And we're now going to have our final reading from the book of James. And what a journey we've been on with James. But today is the final part of the letter. And John is going to bring that to us now.
Thank you, Chris. The reading is from James 5, verses 13 to 20. And it's headed up, the prayer of faith. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Amen.
Amen.
Chris, would you like to come up, please? Can we now pray for Chris with this reading, please? Heavenly Father, we ask wisdom for Chris as he brings this tricky passage to us. Fill him with your Holy Spirit and use him as your witness to speak directly to our hearts, and may we all be open to these teachings. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. Well, as John says, this is a bit of a tricky passage, and the danger in approaching any passage from Scripture, particularly tricky ones, is to make sure we don't look at them in isolation, but remember the context in which they're written. This passage is part of a letter that we've been looking at for the last 3 months, a letter to Jewish believers scattered throughout the known world due to the persecution of their faith. And this letter is part of the wider story of God and his people seen through the whole of Scripture. And so James calls us to think upon Elijah in underlying the importance and power of prayer. For me, this passage underlines many of James' exhortations to the persecuted believers throughout this whole letter. Namely, to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor, each other, as ourselves. This passage is about life together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It speaks of that oneness and that tenderness we should have with one another that I mentioned last week. That we should have equal concern for one another. That we should be a Ruth to one another. Do you remember that last week? That we rejoice with those who rejoice. And so we rejoice with Callum, ready for his baptism later this afternoon. But that we also weep with those who weep. It's about being there for one another in the highs and the lows. And within all of this, the importance of prayer. And so James starts the passage by saying, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this word ill or sick in the Greek has been interpreted in different ways. On first reading, it looks like it's just referring to those who are physically unwell, okay? Be it man flu, not to be underestimated, or something actually way more serious than that. Yes, more serious than that, okay? But the word sick might actually translate, as in verse 10, as suffering as well in respect to the trouble or persecution because of the faith. Now, the image being of someone here who is battle-worn, who has been fighting the good fight and is now spiritually exhausted, broken, perhaps disillusioned. Now, whether we read it as a physical weakness or illness, or a spiritual weakness or illness, the command from James is to call upon the elders. So, a word on elders. In the time of this letter, elders were appointed in each church to bring spiritual oversight and leadership. Now, the qualifications for elders, according to the Apostle Paul, are those who are, you wait for it, spiritually mature, who love God and their flock, who are above reproach, faithful, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, gentle, wise, able to teach and guide, and being upright in all they do. Sound all right, elders? It's not an easy set of qualifications to live up to, is it? But you see, this is the point, okay? If a church is going to be nurtured in the faith, then its leaders need to be those who are spiritually mature, who love God with all their heart and love their neighbors, their flock, as themselves. And when James says, call the elders, the image here is so beautiful. It's of someone who comes alongside the wounded and cares for them. Those who are weak, be it physically, mentally, or spiritually, call upon those who are strong in the faith to minister to them, to come alongside them and encourage them. Have you ever been in that place where you're so weak, so ill, so troubled that you can't muster up a prayer? Ever been there? I'm not the only one, am I? You're in that place where you're feeling so low that it's a struggle to even get out of bed. Suffering and sin, for that matter, too, can often isolate us. A temptation is to hide away, try and sort it out ourselves. Or we may think that we're the only one struggling with this issue or this illness, and how embarrassing it would be if others knew. Or perhaps we may feel that we don't want to burden anybody with our troubles, that people have got too much to do, they're too busy, it's not important enough to ask for help. But James is saying, no, you are part of a family and you need help. Call out for it. Have the elders come to you. This is what the elders do. If you can't muster up the strength to pray, let them pray for you. This is a very vulnerable thing to do, but it's a very beautiful and precious thing also. And I know that a number of you have received the kind of prayer ministry, from this kind of prayer ministry from our elders, that many of you could share testimony after testimony, giving thanks to God for their kind words, their counsel, their prayers, their practical help when you've needed it. And when you've received a visit from our elders, you may not have been anointed with oil, as the passage says. This isn't overly commonplace in our church life together, but it is seen continually throughout the Bible as a means of spiritual significance, of blessing. Think of Psalm 23, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." But it also has a physical significance, particularly back then, and it was used to attend to wounds. So think of the Good Samaritan who drew alongside the man who was beat up and wounded, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. This, according to James, is the ministry to which the elders are called to. To come alongside the weary and the broken and pray for them, to anoint them with oil, to tend to their wounds, whatever they may be. And later on in the service, we're going to allow opportunity for that. We're going to have some prayer ministry at the back of the church where the elders will be anointing with oil and praying over those who wish to receive prayer. Now, before we go any further, I want to make it clear that this passage is not saying that the elders themselves have some supernatural power, okay? I know some of them may have told you that. No, I'm joking. They may have Superman vests on underneath their shirts, but no, they don't have supernatural power, as if they alone can perform such prayer ministry. James goes on to tell us, doesn't he, that all of us have a responsibility to pray for one another. And this fits with our Baptist identity, that view that every believer has a ministry and a responsibility to care for one another and use their God-given gifts. This is called the priesthood of all believers. We won't go into it all today. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Come and have a chat with us if you want to know more about that. But it's clear that there is a qualification for elders, as we said earlier, that those who have that spiritual wisdom and maturity, and most importantly, a love for God and the flock. And it's this posture of love, having a heartbeat that beats with the Father's heartbeat towards others, that is so key. James says, "The prayer of a righteous person is indeed powerful and effective, but only because that person submits themselves to the God who is ultimately all-powerful and all-loving." When Jesus advises his disciples on how to pray, he says this, and this is the Message version. He says, "The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques to get what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need." So I think for me, this comes down to how we view God. Last term, between September and November, we thought about God having a name. We thought about his character and who he is. But if we're honest, sometimes we can treat God like Santa. We just ask him for the things that we want. We're happy with him if he gives them to us, and we get stroppy and frustrated when he doesn't. We enter into a very transactional relationship with God. But Jesus is telling us here, he reminds us that God is our heavenly Father who knows us and loves us and knows what we really need. When we come to prayer, we come like a child to their loving parent. But as those of us who are parents know, just because our child comes to us with a request, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to give them everything they want. I'm currently in this situation. As you may have seen, it's William's birthday this coming week, and he's been laying some heavy hints as to what he wants for his birthday, and I've had to sort of refrain from answering all the questions lest he be upset that he may not get everything on his list. But a good parent knows what their children really need. Not want, really need. And when it comes to this passage, it feels really hard to swallow the line, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, when we haven't seen that happen for ourselves or for our loved ones. Most recently, I've had two minister friends, one locally who's just lost their mum very suddenly. No warning. And a similar age to me, this minister who's lost his mum. And a minister that I trained with, whose dad has just been diagnosed with a really severe form of cancer. And we don't know yet what the prognosis is. It's hard to receive that and to know how to process that. You may remember that when we did the prayer course, those of you that did the prayer course with us or have seen the prayer course or read the book by Pete Gregg, he talks about the traffic lights. Do you remember the traffic lights? And he says sometimes when we pray, it's green light. You know, we pray a prayer and the Lord answers it very swiftly. It comes very quickly. It's, you know, that's great. Sometimes it's an amber light, and we're being told, it's not yet. Keep praying. Wait on me. And that can be really, really trying. I know that a number of you have been praying for certain people or certain situations for a long time, and you still haven't seen the Lord deliver on those prayers. Not in the way you're expecting anyway. And then, of course, there's the red light. And that's sometimes one of the hardest, because it's when God is saying, no, that's not my will. And that can be a really hard one to swallow. But I want to say this morning that I really believe it comes down to how we view and understand God. As I said before, if we see God merely as a Santa-type figure, a Father Christmas, then of course we're going to be disappointed when we ask him for things and he doesn't give them to us. But if we see God as our Heavenly Father who loves us, then we believe that he does know what's best for us, even if we don't understand why he has or hasn't done something. And I think this is something we need to hold on to. You see, the human default is to question God's love and his power when we or those we love suffer or things don't go the way that we'd hoped. But I want to tell you today, his love for you is not up for debate. He loves you. And his silence is not his absence. And it can be possible with God's help and the help of those around us, which is what this passage is encouraging, to trust God even when we don't understand. As we head towards Easter, we reflect on the meal that Jesus had with his disciples. We call this communion, and we're going to be partaking in that in just a moment. We remember that after this meal, Jesus went and prayed in the garden. Jesus, the Son of God who we've sung about this morning, the one who was closest to God, one with God, who only did what he saw the Father doing, prayed this: "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." Jesus showed vulnerability here. He is facing this enormity of what is to come. And he says, if there's any other way, is there a way out for me? Yet, not what I want, but what you want. And he prayed this three times. And we're not told that God spoke. It seems there was no other way. Jesus says, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Now, a couple of things I want to point out. Firstly, this: Jesus still calls him Father, still believes that the Father knows best. He doesn't deny his absence or his love. He believes his will is the best, even if that's the hardest cross to bear. Secondly, when Jesus went into the garden to pray, he took his closest disciples, friends, Peter, James, and John, with him. And he said to them this: "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me. Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Do you hear these words? They are so honest, so vulnerable, so human. And Jesus took his closest friends with him and asked them to pray for him, to join him in his weakest moment. And this is the ministry that I see James encouraging us to participate in, to be there for one another in the highs and the lows of life. As the family of God, we are called to rejoice together, weep together, confess our sins to one another, pray for one another, challenge one another, keep each other accountable, and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And the motivation behind this should be the love of God that we have seen and experienced in Jesus.